Today we're going to speak about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a message that really is geared toward what many would call Christmas. And so we're going to talk a little bit about not only the traditional story of Christmas, and also talk a little bit about what do we expect for Christmas. So that's going to be the title of this message, What Do We Expect for Christmas? And as always, each year, many people approach Christmas with great anticipation, and I would submit to you that it's no different today, with some people anticipating the birth of the Messiah as it was back in the days of Luke chapter 2. So we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 2, and I know this year there's been many references to literally the Peanuts version of Christmas story, where Linus reads from Luke chapter 2. And I would say that as long as that has come out many years ago, it still applies to today. It's a simple message. And in fact, Paul said in the New Testament, obviously, that he feared, just as Eve was deceived by the subtlety of the serpent, that he was afraid that they would be deceived by the simplicity of the gospel. And so the simplicity of the gospel is this, that we can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and see that Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which they were not supposed to eat from, and their eyes were opened. And at that moment, they became aware of their sinfulness. They became aware of their nakedness. And so since that time, all the way back in Genesis 3, God promised that a Redeemer would be sent, that a Messiah would be sent, and how there would be a great turmoil between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, which basically means the children of God and Satan. And so as much as Satan tried throughout the ages, he was not able to stop this event from taking place. And so as we look at Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David," which is Bethlehem, which is called Bethlehem, "because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a whole multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, if you think of that term, goodwill toward men, what's that mean? Well, you know, if you look at this term from the accounting world, in the accounting world, you have assets. You have things that are, for example, you may have cash, you may have buildings, you may have things that you own, and then you have liabilities, and those are things that maybe you owe money on, or maybe that take like the expenses that you have to run whatever it is that you're doing. But then there's something called goodwill, and goodwill is considered to be an asset. A goodwill may be nothing more than your reputation. A goodwill is something that really cannot be measured, but yet it has great effect. Some people would call that a soft skill. In other words, you can have all the skills in the world how to do something, but soft skills are skills that you're able to deal with people on a personal level, something that is not measurable, but yet comes at a premium when you have it and when you don't have it. And so when he says here, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, it really means that there's a good attitude towards men. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. So God brings peace. And we know Christ is the Prince of Peace. And so goodwill toward men means that we would, through God, through the peace that He gives us, through His Son, we're able to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. It goes on in verse 15, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen, heard and seen, and it was told as it was told them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And so what we see here is that Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem, and the shepherds saw these angels, and they heard the announcement, and they went to see what was going on, and they saw the baby lying there. And what did they do? The first thing that they did is as soon as they realized who this child was, they went out and told other people. And of course they stayed there, the family stayed there, and after 8 days he was circumcised according to the law. Now the next portion that we're going to get into is verse 22, and many of the movies and that portray this as Mary and Joseph going to the temple to have him circumcised. But no, that's not what it's about. It says, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now this days of purification that it's referring to, as it says in verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so this first reference is that every male opening the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. That's a dedication to the Lord. We find that in Numbers chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. If you would, if you think about that, when it talks about every child that opens the womb, you can go back to the Old Testament tithing principle where you took the best and the top of what you had and you gave it to the Lord. And in this case, it was a male child. And then the second portion, a reason why they went back there, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said of the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And that comes from Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, which basically teaches that when a child is born, that the woman is unclean if she had a male child for 40 days, and if she had a female child for 80 days. And so we're looking at about a period of 6 weeks after the birth, before the woman was allowed to go to the temple and offer a sin offering. And that's what's described here, the pair of turtle doves, and that's in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And this was an offering that was really given by poor people. Now, the offering was actually a bigger offering, but it was allowed to be given as just two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And in verse 25 it goes on and it says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Let's take a look for a moment at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. It says, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be made, mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and rough patches plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And so we're seeing a prophecy really foretelling of the coming of Christ and how he was going to provide comfort and consolation. And so what we see here is Simeon, who is a Jew, who has waited for the Messiah. And it says in verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. That he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, thou lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared for before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. It's interesting as you look at what Simeon has said here, that you see a bunch of prophecies from the Old Testament being fulfilled here. We see that mine eyes have seen my salvation. We see that basically back from Isaiah 52, verse 10. And verse 31, it says, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. We see that in Psalms 98, verse 2. Verse 32, it says, a light to light the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. We see that from Isaiah 42 and also Isaiah 49. And so this is a fulfillment of prophecy. You see, Simeon was waiting for consolation for his people. He was waiting for consolation of Israel. And when we think of consolation, it means consoling. You see, up until this time, it had been a period of about 400 years since the Lord had revealed himself to Israel through the prophets. And so there was a silence period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's when Jesus came that the end of this silence occurred. And Simeon knew what this meant. He knew that the Lord had not forsaken them. He knew that all the promises of the Old Testament were being fulfilled before his very eyes. And he knew that God loved him because he allowed him to see this. And no wonder Joseph and his mother marveled at these things. I'm sure they knew that Jesus would be a special child. I'm not sure exactly everything they knew about him, but the fact that somebody recognized this baby for who it was something that would be marvelous indeed. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, this is verse 34, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Let's take a look for a moment at Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. Matthew 21. Verse 42. Now, one of the things that the Bible teaches is about Jesus being the cornerstone. And it says here in verse 42, Jesus saith unto him, Did ye never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Of course, he's quoting from Psalms 118. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, and whosoever shall it fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Well, actually, Jesus was a prophet. He was the fulfillment of prophecy. So he says here in verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. You know, it's interesting, you think back in the Old Testament when Moses went up on top of Mount Sinai and he was up there for a while and everybody was wondering where he was at, and they decided they were going to have this paganistic idolatrous celebration, and they took all their gold and they brought it together and they formed a golden calf, and they were dancing and worshiping and drinking and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. When Moses came down on a mountain and saw them, and what did he do? He took that golden calf and he ground it into dust. He ground it into dust. And so it's saying here that this stone, as Simeon said in verse 34 of Luke chapter 2, and Simeon blessed him and said unto his mother Mary, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again in many. You see, many people are going to be risen by the Lord, and many people are going to fall because of the Lord. Many people are going to be ground to dust because of the Lord, and many people are going to be made whole because of the Lord. And so here's Simeon. He's seeing his salvation. He knows the consolation of Israel is there, but he's warning Mary and Joseph about this child. And notice what it says here in verse 35. It says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And this is speaking about the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, as the Bible calls it. And it says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what we're talking about here, the Word of God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And that Word of God, according to the Scriptures, is the sword of the Spirit. So it's saying, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, Mary. And we take a look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, which says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Also take a look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, this I say again, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. And as it goes on, it talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. But the important thing is here, what it's saying is that this Word of God, this baby, would even judge his mother's own heart. Many people say, well, no, that means that her heart's going to be broken when he's crucified. No, it's saying that Jesus, as the Word of God, as the sword of the Spirit, is able to see what's in each person's heart, including his own mother's. You see, nobody, from the highest person on this earth to the lowliest person on this earth, can escape that. And nobody can escape the fact that only through Christ can we have consolation, no matter what it is that we've been through. And that's what Simeon was looking at. He's seen what his people have gone through. He knows how much they were agonizing under the oppressive rule of the Roman taskmasters. And he knew that this child was going to be something that caused great controversy. For some, he would lift them up. For others, he would break them down. Look at verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And so if you look at this, it basically says that she was a great age and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And it sounds like 7 years after they were married, he died. And here she was, an old woman. 84 years, that's 84 years old. And she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Israel. So what we see here is two things: consolation and redemption. And I would submit to you that that is how the Lord reaches so many people. He comes to them in their hour of need. He puts somebody into their life that needs to be Christ to them when they need Him most. And they help them through their hour of need. They minister to Him. They minister Him out to them out of love. And in doing so, they also share the reason why they do that, which is because they love Christ for what He has done for them. And so we see consolation in those who are struggling, who are suffering, those who are dealing with issues in life that really make it almost not worth living in some cases. And so Christ is able to console them, but at the same time, He's also able to redeem them. And that's why she was giving prayers and thankfulness to the Lord and speaking of Him to all of them that looked for redemption in Israel or in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So we come down to this. What do you expect for Christmas? Do you expect all these gifts and toys and things that you've wanted for a while that really are going to be old news by next Christmas? Or are you looking for consolation and redemption? Although the Bible doesn't really give us the date of His birth, and most scholars believe that it was sometime in the spring, we do know this, that He did come. And no matter what your attitude is on the celebration of Christmas, the point is this, that God loved us so much that He created a child in this young woman, Mary. He created this child in her. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. And he was born as a baby, and it says in verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He grew physically, he grew spiritually, he grew mentally, and he grew socially. And in doing so, he was made like unto us. And that was the only way that he could prove to us that he had the power and the ability to not only console us, but redeem us. And so what we find here is that he lived a perfect life. He never once ever broke any of the commandments. Because he didn't break any of the commandments, he didn't have to die. Yet he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified on the cross to console us and to redeem us. And if you're here today and you're not sure if this Christmas that you're going to get what it is that you've been waiting for, I would hope and pray that Christ is part of your Christmas. I would hope and pray that Christ is in your heart. Because just as a sword shall pierce the soul of Mary, that her thoughts may be revealed, it will also pierce our hearts as well. It comes down to this. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, there are going to be many people come to him and say, Lord, Lord, you know, we've done all these wonderful things in your name. And of course, when those who are non-believers who have rejected the Messiah, rejected Jesus for the consolation and redemption that they so desperately need, when they see him face to face one day, they're going to have all kinds of excuses. But because he can see their hearts and their thoughts, he will be able to say to them what they knew already in their hearts. And then, and only then, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. So as we look forward to this Christmas, I hope and pray that every person who comes to know this holiday, whether it be in America or throughout the world, takes a moment to think about what happened when two people saw the baby Jesus. One was consoled and rejoiced, and the other was redeemed and shared it with other people. We should do the same. As believers, we should use this Christmas to console others. We should use this Christmas as a time that we can take and give people peace and comfort and share with them the joy that Christ has given us. And at the same time, we should share the reason why we celebrate Christmas. And that reason is Jesus Christ. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about Rudolph. And although we have traditional times where we get together with family, it really comes down to that in the end. Because there will be a day when all these things will come to pass. And then we have to ask ourselves, where will we be in eternity? And then and only then, while knowing the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, give you the peace of knowing that when you take that last breath on earth, that you will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And I know many of us talk about how, well, I'm at peace, and I know that if the Lord took me any day, I'd be okay. But you know what? It's natural as humans to be fearful of that. But yet it really comes down to this. It's fear that is a testimony that we have not enough faith and confidence in Christ so that we don't have fear. Because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. May God bless you and keep you during this Christmas, until we meet again, in Jesus' name, amen.